Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in the songs tonight. Certainly thankful to everybody that's here as well. We've got a number of visitors with us tonight, your honored guests. We appreciate you coming, taking time to study the Bible with us and to worship God. If you've got questions about anything that's done in services, why we might do it, what Bible verse would authorize a certain practice, we'd be happy to discuss those things with you. We're not offended by questions. We appreciate them. Also, good to see Trish able to be with us tonight. She had mentioned before services that she has a little bit better understanding from the doctors what's wrong with her back. It's, of course, in a lot of pain. We want to keep praying for her at this time, but glad that she could be with us tonight. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "Oh, that you'd bear with me in a little folly." And I'd like to say the same thing tonight. That you'd bear with me in a little folly. Sometimes there's different ways to prove the same point. And there's different modes of communication to get your point across. One mode Paul chose to choose at this time was sarcasm, where he felt like it would be effective in communicating his point. And that's why he began his little section there saying, "Bear with me in a little folly." And in verse 23 he says, "I speak as a fool." Sometimes it's effective to do that. And so I ask you to bear with me in a little folly. And tonight I speak as a fool, because tonight's lesson is entitled "The Search for an Unoffensive Gospel." We're going to do something different tonight. We're going to search for a gospel that won't turn anybody off. A gospel that won't drive anybody away. It won't cause anyone to stumble or be alienated or be offended, but rather will gather everybody together to be able to preach a gospel that just does not offend. That's our goal tonight. So bear with me in a little bit of folly. I'd like to start with this point here. I think with this point we might have found a winner, that we're not going to offend anybody. We're starting with this point that God is, that He is alive, that He exists. Surely that's not going to offend anybody. In Psalm 90 verse 1 and 2, there the psalmist declared, verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So before the mountains were made and created, before this world was in existence, God always was. God existed. Surely no one's offended by that fact. In Isaiah 43, listen to what Isaiah says over here. Isaiah 43, verse 11 and verse 12. It says, I am the Lord, verse 11, "and besides me there is no Savior," verse 12, "I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." And again in verse 6 of chapter 44, "Thus is the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no other God." That God has always been existent. The first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus even used these terms to refer to Himself as well. In Romans chapter 1, there, verse 20, the Bible says this, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, God declares that the world is able to see, clearly see, His invisible attributes. Well, how? By understanding that He was the one that made them. Understanding comes as we acknowledge that God is and has always been. But wait a minute. Not everybody believes that God is, do they? Do atheists, agnostics, acknowledge that God is? No, they don't, do they? Well, then this point might offend them, right? All right, okay. Here's what we'll do. We're going to scratch that, and let's start over again. Let's try this again. How about let's talk about creation? Surely everybody is impressed with creation. No one will doubt creation, right? We're all here. We're evidence of that. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's look there at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Brother Ross used this in his invitation not too many days ago. Hebrews 3, 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And so we understand, you look at a house, Toby's a house builder, you look at a house, you realize that had to be built by somebody. A house didn't just appear out of nowhere. There had to be a great house builder. In like manner, we look at creation and we can able to see that God is one that has put this together. We see design in creation, don't we? We see its harmony, its beauty. You think about the moon and the stars and the sun and how all this works together with our seasons and the tides of the ocean waves, the axis of the earth and the rotation of the earth and the placement of the earth within our solar system. That Goldilocks zone, as they call it, where we're not too hot or not too cold. And there is beauty and harmony in this creation. And it proves a creator, a great designer, doesn't it? We all understand these concepts. Those of you that have a watch recognize that there was a watchmaker, right? That there wasn't an explosion in some mattress factory somewhere and all the springs went here, there, and everywhere and some came together and formed a watch. Oh no, that would be absurd. No, we understand design proves a designer. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, Hebrews 11 verse 3, it speaks about creation here. It says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So things which are seen were not made by things which are visible." So the world, the universe was framed by God's Word Himself. And we actually have a record of that in Genesis chapter 1, don't we? Of creation. Day 1, God made light when there was none, right? Day 2, God made seas and skies of blue. Day 3, right? Earth. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, there's the sea creatures and the birds of the air. Day 6, man and animals. What a mix. Creation made by God. We see design in all of these elements that He has made. Certainly we can all agree on creation, right? Why are you laughing? Oh, that's right. There's people that believe in evolution. And if we preach creation, then that's going to offend people that believe in evolution. Oh no, I'm sorry. I've just wasted another 5 minutes. So let's go ahead and scratch that from the list. That's not going to help us in searching for the unoffensive gospel. So let's try again. How about this? Let's talk about the Bible as a great book. You know, we all like a good read, don't we? Some of you might like Shakespeare. Others like Sherlock Holmes. I love Charles Dickens. A Christmas Carol. It's just one of my favorite stories of all time. Lots of neat things you can learn in books. But this is a grand book. This is a great book. And there's a lot of neat things in this book too. In Psalm 119, listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 119 and verse 103 through 105. Right, you might like to kick back in the fireplace and drink some hot cocoa and read the Christmas Carol. But what about Psalm 119, 103? "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Surely we want a moral light, a moral compass, a guide on how we ought to live this life. Surely no one will have a problem with that. Uh-oh. I just remembered something else. You see, you might have a certain author that you like, and I might have a certain author that I like, and those may differ. And that's okay. But this book it tells us that it has given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it tells us that it is absolutely sufficient. So the idea is you can't like another author of some other divine book and be accepted by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that means I can't add to it. I can't have my author and you have your author. This book says it has to be the book for all that we do in life and godliness. No additions, no subtractions. And I also remembered Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, and that's pretty clear as well too. Isaiah 8 verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Oh, that's pretty harsh. Yes, we want this book to be a light to our feet, a guide to our path. But if we don't speak to this word in that regard, then it's because there's no light in us. Well, that's going to offend some people. If we could have just said the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. But when we have to say, I stand alone on the Word of God, well then, that might be too far for individuals. And no, that's not going to work. That's going to offend some people. All right, let's take this track. How about this? You know, there's a lot of good teachers out there. You know, people talk about Gandhi and Confucius and Mother Teresa. And well, how about we just approach it that way? Jesus was a great teacher. Over there in Acts chapter 10, let's look over here at verse 38. Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So you see, we're still teaching the Bible with this point. He went about doing good. He was a good teacher. He helped the needy, healed the sick. He said words of great comfort like, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He did no wrong. He tried to help everybody. So let's just concentrate on Jesus and mention those great positive stories about him. Like he was a carpenter without any earthly wealth. Or this would be great for the young people. At age 12, he was there in the temple doing his father's business. Yes, he was a great teacher. And you can make comparisons. You know, a lot of our kids, you know, we have teachers that made an impression on us at school, right? My kids loved Miss Coker there in first grade. I think the world, they still talk about her being the best teacher. You know, she was so kind and nice and did all kinds of great things for them. But Jesus is the best teacher of all, isn't he? Jesus is indeed the best teacher. Look over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 12. You'll see this here affirmed. John 7 verse 12. It says, there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, notice, he is good. He is good. He's a good teacher. Uh-oh, I stopped a little bit too early. Because it goes on to say, others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Oh, there's a problem here. Deceivers aren't good, right? They're saying that he's a liar. He's a deceiver. Well, we want to draw all people. We don't want to cut anybody off. And we see that looks like there was some that actually thought he was deceiving people. Oh, no. And in verse 43 of the same chapter, it says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Well, that's the last thing we want here at this church. We don't want division. Oh, no. But Jesus is teaching them. It brought division. Oh, no. Verse 36. Some said, what is this thing he said? You'll seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. come. That means some people were confused. I thought he's supposed to be a good teacher. But some people were confused at his teaching. Remember, our goal is to not offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. And it looks like Jesus himself did that with his own teaching. So I think we best probably go ahead and cross that one off the list as well. But I'm thinking we may be able to salvage a little bit of Jesus here. We don't have to cross him completely off the list. Let's take him at another angle. Let's refer and emphasize Jesus as the Savior. Because everybody likes to be saved, right? Nobody wants to be lost. We don't want death to be the end of it all. Let's look in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You know the verse as well, don't you? Everybody does. They hold them up on billboards at football games. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Yes, that's what we're looking for. No condemnation, just salvation. God sent His Son not to condemn the world, but through Him that the world might be saved. All right, great. I think we're back on track now. I think we're back on track. We might have found a winner here. Over in John chapter 11, listen to these sweet words here. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." We had a funeral the other day for a dear sister, a member of the congregation here. And this is a great hope that she gets to have. She believed in Him. She sought to honor Him with her life and obey His precepts. And though she may die, she shall live. He goes on to say, verse 26, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Yes. This is some great stuff here. We got it. I think we found our winner. Jesus, the Savior. But I seem to remember a little thing about that. In John 8, in verse 24, He said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So by that He's saying He's the only Savior. And I just remember now, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Wow, well, we don't want to offend. That's a given. But if we preach Jesus as the Savior, then what about all those that don't believe in Him? I mean, the Jews, the Muslims, the Buddhists. I mean, we just cut off a whole bunch of groups of people just like that. Okay, well, that's not going to work because we're searching for an unoffensive gospel. So, I'm sorry about this. We have to cross Jesus the Savior off our list as well. All right, let's take a step back. Let's try and come at this from another angle. Let's talk about some moral issues. I think that would be good. You know, even the world talks about moral issues. I saw, you know, a commercial the other day. It was actually by a alcoholic company. It said to drink responsibly. Wasn't that nice of them? That was not sure. You know, it looks like they want to have some moral compass about all this, some instruction and guidance. Yeah. Well, let's think about that. In Proverbs chapter 20, we can tag on with that. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Well, we want people being led astray. We want to help them. And so we're going to encourage them to watch out for wine. It's a mocker. That's like, right, drink responsibly, right? Watch out for all that. And over in Proverbs chapter 23:29, listen to these words here. "Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Well, those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine." There we go. We're trying to save people from sorrow and woe and fights. and complaints. We don't. No, you're not happy living that way. So watch out for why. Right? Stay away from that. It goes on to say, verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red in the cup. Oh, wait a second. Well, I thought we were just condemning drunkenness here. But this verse right here, 31, don't look at the wine. Well, that would be condemning even social drinking. You know, how can you have just one cup of wine at dinner and not look at it? Oh, you couldn't. Oh, boy. Well, this is tough. This is rough because, you know, there's a lot of folks that like to socially drink and just have a beer here and there. And passages like that, don't look at the wine. Well, that's going to condemn that. That's going to offend them. All right, okay, this isn't going to work. Let's turn another corner in our lesson tonight. I know. Let's talk about holy matrimony. Surely everybody's for marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing. Julie and I celebrated our anniversary last month, and it was really neat to look at some of those old photos again, and it brought back so many memories. And someone the other day, I mentioned this in a lesson, they said, you said that Julie looked so beautiful back then. And they tried to get me in trouble with that. You know, she still looks beautiful now. You know, it's just wonderful to see those phases of life we go through, to remember that sweet time of union and marriage coming together. Oh, it was such a wonderful, wonderful time. In Proverbs 18:22, it even says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and earns favor from the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be married. In Song of Solomon, look over in Song of Solomon, which is essentially a book written all about marital love. Song of Solomon, look at the words of these two lovebirds. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, there in verse 10, he says, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts up forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grapes. Give a good smell, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Oh, what beautiful, beautiful words of two united together in marriage and love. In Matthew 19, our wonderful Savior Jesus spoke of marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, notice what he says over here, starting in verse 4. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Oh, wait. Did he just say male and female? He did, didn't he? Whoa. Well, that's going to upset some in the homosexual community, isn't it? He didn't say male and male and female. He said a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two are one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, if we teach the beauty of marriage and all the verses we looked at tonight in Song of Solomon and Proverbs, it's always a man and a woman, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, no. Well, that's going to offend the LGBTQ movement. Uh-oh. Do you see this here? What Jesus says next not only offends that movement, but also those that are married as man and woman. Look at verse 9. It says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoa. That verse right there condemns about half of those getting married today. Right? Because half the marriage is in a divorce. And then the Bible says if they go on to marry somebody else, in the absence of their infidelity, then they're in an adulterous marriage. And they have to get out of that. They can't be married anymore. That's pretty strict. That's going to offend a lot of divorcees. Wow, I didn't realize all this goes along with marriage. We're going to have to cross that one out too, guys. That's just not going to work. But certainly there's other aspects about faith and family that are positive and that are upbuilding and uplifting. You know, who's against motherhood? We all love our mothers, right? Who's against fatherhood? It's like American pie, right? And the American flag, family values. Surely no one's against that. Look over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here we see husband and wife, and we see them as mother and father and children's responsibility, all of that in Ephesians 5. Look at that there in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in some particular love his own wife as himself, and see that the wife respects her husband. Look at that. Chapter 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What a beautiful, beautiful words about family love. Oh, my eye just caught this. Did you see verse 22 here? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Go. That's not too accepted today. All right, just scratch those last 2 minutes from your mind. I know of another passage that speaks about marriage. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at this over here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start over again here with this and family and all of this working together. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise be... Oh boy. It's there too. Be submissive to your own husbands. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Did you see this? It gets a little worse here. In verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whoa! And verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the what? The weaker vessel. Wow. I think that verse right there would make Dr. Phil's head explode. Oprah, what would she think of us if we believed something like that? That is so offensive. I mean, that sounds a little chauvinistic, doesn't it? The wives is a weaker vessel? And to be submissive? Wow. And that was here and in Ephesians 5. Sorry, guys. That's a no-go. We are crossing family values out. We're going to get ourselves in trouble with that. Now, I don't know why you guys didn't stop me. We probably should have started with this next point. Because this one's it. This one takes the cake. I know we can win with this one. Let's just preach about heaven. No one's going to be offended about heaven. I think we found it. Revelation 21. Let's go over there. Revelation 21. Come on, let's go. Revelation 21. Listen to this. Verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth that passed away. Also there's no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'll make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Those are some true words. Those are blessing words. No one can frown at those words. Look over there in chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healings of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There's no need for any light or sun, for God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We have hit the jackpot. This is it. This will offend nobody. Let's just preach all of our lessons about heaven and the truth of heaven. What do you think? I think we'll fill the building if we did that. We won't be able to keep them out. Everybody will come for that message. Right, everybody? Oh, wait. You know, you might have had the knock at your door the other day from a Jehovah Witness, and they think heaven's going to be on earth. It's going to be a renewed earth. Well, I thought if we could just preach the truth on heaven, everybody would agree with that. We would turn some of the Jehovah Witnesses away. And I just remembered another aspect. Jesus said there'd be no marriage in heaven. Well, wait a second. The Mormons believe in eternal marriage. And the Muslims, why, they think they're going to have 1,000 wives in heaven. Well, that's going to be such a killjoy for them. Oh, this is going to offend them when they hear what Jesus says, that they are not given in marriage in heaven. Matthew chapter 22. Oh boy, and I just remembered this. You all know John Lennon, right? Famous singer John Lennon. You know his song Imagine? So many people love that song Imagine. And there he starts the song by saying, imagine that there is no heaven. It's not hard to see. If you try. He said that up above, all alone, is just sky. He says, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. He's not the only one. Whoa, if we teach the truth about heaven, we'll offend John Lennon and all those John Lennon fans that love that song and believe those words. Ah! Well, it looks like there'll be some will offend even by teaching the truth about heaven. What do we got last on this list? Maybe this one will work. Oops. Hell. I'll just cross it off. I guess I'll just turn the lesson over to you. You make a list of the unoffensive gospel where I can preach here, there, and everywhere. Make that list where we won't offend anybody, and then that's just what we're going to have to do, right? Good luck on that. Like I said, bear with me in a little folly. I speak as a fool. Do I even need to say what the point of the lesson is? You see how sarcasm can be an effective teacher? You get the point, don't you? The truth by its very nature is offensive. It will offend somebody. It may not offend the same person every time, but it will offend somebody. Because truth by its very essence means that there's untruth. And untruth is highly offended by truth. So what's our attitude towards the truth? How do we feel when we're offended by the Word of God? What do we do with that? Do we just get mad at the messenger who's just simply preaching the message? What will be our attitude here at the church in Franklin? Whatever the topic may be, Do we say, give us the whole counsel of God? Because there's a lot of places today that are saying, don't preach that here. In hushed tones. No, don't speak that here. And then there's some that are saying in loud tones, don't preach that here. What do we say? What do we say? I'll leave you with the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:6, when he said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And the lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I trust that this will be the time that you'll believe in the Lord and obey His Word. Maybe something's been said tonight that's actually stomped on your toes, even though we were trying to find the inoffensive gospel, right? But as the old preacher used to say, I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart. Would you be changed by that gospel? Can the words of Jesus be true of you? Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. And say, yes, Lord, it's your word. I will submit. I will do as you ask. I will obey you. I mean, what hope could you have if you should die tonight? If death should sweep over your eyes today, what hope do you have? What comfort could we give our loved ones and your loved ones? If you died today, if you died tonight, most likely your funeral would probably be Wednesday or Thursday, perhaps a Friday. What would the preacher say at your funeral? Could he give words of comfort? We don't like to think that way, do we? Right? I've preached a number of funerals, and I've not yet had one to this day tell me, would you preach my funeral when I die? It's always there, always after the fact. The only person who's ever asked me to do their funeral is my brother Justin. And I've asked him to do mine. That's it. No, we don't like to think about it. But one day we will die. And one day someone will preach our funeral. What will be said? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, that's what we want to be able to be said. It's what I was able to say about Sister Hetty at her funeral the other day. Telling her family and friends and loved ones that haven't obeyed the gospel, that haven't even darkened the door of the Lord's church. Here's what Hetty would want you to know, I said. She'd want you to know what Jesus said to do to be saved. Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that He is the Christ? Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Will you repent of your sins or will you keep living in them? Jesus said, he who confesses me before men and women, him I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. Will you confess his lovely name? And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Many people today teach a salvation not including baptism. And let me tell you, it offends them very highly when I say they're not saved. Because Jesus taught baptism as part of salvation. You have people twisting the words of Jesus. He who believes is saved and later on can be baptized. That's Baptist doctrine. You have some that will teach one is saved at infant baptism. Then they can later on go on to believe. That's Catholic doctrine. Then you have some that say he is saved, later on can grow up to believe and then be baptized. That's Calvinistic doctrine. Jesus' doctrine says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And you can do that tonight. Or you can choose to leave her tonight and be offended by that, but it's still the truth. And the Lord wants you to obey that truth. And that truth will save you. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing the invitation song. He's calling the prodigal, come without delay.